Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is a very famous story. I think just about everybody knows. Everybody knows that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. They know the story of three crosses and Jesus in the middle and the two thieves. And one of the thieves reviling Jesus and the other thief rebuking him. And you know, the truth is, the fact that one of these thieves repents of his sins on his dying day and asks Jesus Christ to forgive him and to take him and to accept him in spite of what he is, with absolutely no reason to think that he might, that he got saved and that Jesus Christ actually tells him, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." This is one of the most amazing things that you're ever going to read anywhere. And in the Bible, it's one of the most amazing facts. This is the premier event in all history. Jesus dying on the cross. And there, being hung on a cross, a thief looks over at him. Not a religious person looks over at him and says, "How about me, Lord? Would you remember me?" But a thief. And there were plenty of religious people at the face of the cross that were actually crucifying him and actually wagging their heads at him and actually scorning him. Lots of religious people in the world. And if you haven't figured it out, religion doesn't get you much closer to God at all. Religion will probably drive you farther away from God because it fools you. It makes you think you're better than you are, or it makes you feel like you're okay. The truth is, out of all the people that were there nearby, many of them had lived all their lives following the religion of their fathers, and they were sincere, but only one got saved that day. And he was the thief hanging on the cross, and by his own admission, he says, "I am justly condemned." But look what it says. Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, normally, at a funeral, we preach funerals, and at a funeral, we really can't say with any certainty where this person is. Did he go to heaven when he died? Now, I know that usually ministers and priests are not going to be saying, "This fellow went to hell after he died." They're not going to be doing that. And the fact is, they don't know. They're not the judges. We're not the judges. But I'm going to tell you something. We know where that thief went. We know where the thief went. We can't say that we're ignorant. We just don't know. You know, it's up to God someday in the final judgment. Have you ever heard that? Where are you going to go when you die? Well, it's going to depend upon God. It'll depend upon what God says on that day of judgment. Not there, it doesn't. You know what Jesus said? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." It did not depend upon him going to the judgment. He did not have to wait. You know, he was there. He was still alive. He was hanging on that cross. And he could have said, "I'm saved." This is the thief hanging on the cross. Jesus just told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And you know what he could have told all those people at the foot of the cross? "I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die." Amen. And he would have been right. And you know how he would have known? Because he believed Jesus' word. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He's saved. Hanging on a cross. A thief. And he's saved. If that don't just roll your socks up and down, so to speak, if that don't just get your blood boiling saying, "Wow, this is amazing. He was the thief. He was..." This is extraordinary for a number of reasons. Number one, he was justly condemned. Most of the time, we go out of our way to find reasons to be forgiven. We try to find extenuating circumstances. We try to explain how, well, you know, we were deceived, or we try to make excuses for our sins, or somehow give ourselves an extenuating circumstance to make our guilt less. But this man could not make his guilt less. He was justly condemned. He had finally gotten caught, and he had made a life of crime. Just to let you know, Roman justice was not so severe as to crucify a thief just for stealing bread when he's hungry. The Roman justice system was actually a very good justice system compared to all the other justice systems in history. They were one of the highest acclaimed. They were ruled by law. They had courts. They had an adversarial trial system. It was a good system as far as justice systems can be good. And be careful. I've gone to so many trials, and the judge will always say, "Our justice system is the best in the world," but they don't know that. They haven't been everywhere in the world. They're just making that statement. You know, we're going to have to let God judge. Maybe our justice system ain't so great. Maybe God's going to come down and have a whole lot to say about our justice system one of these days. But I'm not criticizing their justice system. I'm just saying this thief knew that he was justly condemned, and he would not have been condemned to die on a cross if he had just been a simple thief. This is one of those cases where he's a habitual criminal. And somehow he'd go, or maybe he committed murder in the course of stealing, or something of that nature, but it didn't call him a murderer. He was crucified for being a thief. Means he had made a life of crime. He had been caught before. He had been punished before. And finally they said, no more. They didn't have a prison system back in those days. They didn't have a prison system because they couldn't afford it. They couldn't pay for that. They had to punish by restitution, punish by beating, you know, physical punishment, or they had to just finally put the people to death that didn't correct their ways. This man was a habitual criminal who the very last thing he did in life was looked over at Jesus Christ and said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now, we think that someone to be forgiven has to have some extenuating circumstances or has to be less guilty than other people. We really do believe that you almost, to be forgiven, you have to deserve it. But that's an oxymoron. You can't deserve to be forgiven. If you deserve to be forgiven, you don't even need to be forgiven. There were no extenuating circumstances. Let me tell you something else. He didn't repent until he got caught. Now, we all can despise that, can't we? We're not talking about somebody that hadn't gotten caught and finally says, "You know, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to turn over a new leaf," and then comes and says, "I want all y'all to forgive me. I was clean, got away, but I want you..." You know, we could say, "Yeah, I can see that. The guy was clean, got away, and he's changing his ways. We'll forgive him." Not this guy. He got caught. Many times caught. Finally, he's going to die for his sins. He had no way. He did not repent until he was caught. And let me tell you something else. He was dying. It's hard for us to swallow that somebody's going to wait till the very last second of their life to repent. I don't know, maybe you know what presumptuous sins people are guilty of, but a whole lot of people want to live their life. They want to sow their wild oats and have fun all their life. And then they think, as they get older, they settle down a little bit, then they're going to try to make amends and get right with God and maybe worry about their eternal soul. Now, that's usually not the way it works out, because what happens is when you live your life in sin, you harden your heart and your conscience becomes seared. And then when you would like to be saved, you can't, because you can't even well up a tear about your own guilt. You can't repent because you've wasted it. You've ruined your heart. You've ruined your conscience. So, Norman, I would not suggest that you sow your wild oats and wait to repent until you get old, because by the time you get old, you won't be able to repent. That is the way it works out. That's the way it happens. But most of us do not feel like it is fair for someone to waste their entire life doing harm to other people and snubbing God and disregarding God's law and doing everything wrong, and then a moment before they die, call the priest over and make a full confession, and then the priest say, "He's in heaven today." We don't like that. And for good reason. For good reason. There are people who spend their entire lives suffering for the Lord, serving God, doing things right, and living right, and what have you. And then there are other people who live their entire lives for the devil. And yet, when one of these that has lived their entire lives for the devil, and they've done everything wrong that they could do, and then when they got nothing left, and they burn their candle down till it's just a stub, and it's just about to go out, and the flame right before it goes out, they say, God, have mercy on me. And you know what happens? God saves them. There are people on death row that are saved.
Yes.
Now, I know. I talk to people in the justice system every day. And you cannot believe how much spite there is against people who get right with God in prison. There's a lot of spite. Oh, yeah, it's just jailbird conversion. They are in prison. What else are they going to do? You know what they do? They convert to Christ because they're emotionally weak or whatever. Let me tell you something. This fella has his right on his deathbed, and he converts to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, yes, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That is extraordinary. Let me tell you something else. This fella had nothing to offer. Most people like to bargain with God. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll give you. And then they'll say some sorry old thing they're going to give God. Lord, if you forgive me, I will praise you. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll go to church. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll tithe. I don't hear very many people saying that, but... They want forgiveness. They don't want to have to buy it, though. They don't want to pay for it. One way or the other, people like to bargain with God. And most people, when they go to God and ask for Him to bless or to forgive or to help or whatever, they usually are offering Him something. If you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. I will walk all the way from here to San Juan de los Lagos every year for 10 years. Well, let me tell you something. If you've got something to offer God, not only will He not accept it and it's not going to help you, but it will actually hurt you. In fact, if you try to offer Him something in exchange for your soul, He will reject you and your soul. He's not looking for what you have to offer Him. He does not want your money. He does not even want or need your service. And here's the proof. This fella had nothing to offer. His hands were nailed to a cross. Don't pretend like you see in these pictures that they paint of them that, you know, Jesus was nailed on the cross and these guys were just hanging by ropes. These all three were crucified the same. Jesus didn't have a special kind of a crucifixion. He was crucified just like these thieves because they treated Him like He was a thief. And He wasn't a thief, but He was there hung between two thieves. And let me tell you something else. He wasn't clothed. He was naked in front of the whole world, shamed, hanging there to die. That was Jesus. And these fellas were there too. What were they going to offer Him? What are they going to say? Lord, if you'll save my soul, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. Lord, if you'll save my soul, I won't miss church, at least not on a Sunday morning, for the rest of my life. What are you going to offer God? You're hanging on a cross. What are you going to say? God? And you know, He didn't offer Him. You know why He didn't offer Him anything? He had nothing. Had nothing to give Jesus. He didn't say, Lord, if you take into consideration this, you know, what was He going to say? Lord, you know, all my life I've done this. Lord, I've done that, and I'll do this, and I'll... Nothing to offer God. He just says, Lord, remember me. I tell you what, Lord, I'll make a deal. If you'll do everything, I'll take it. If you'll save me for nothing, I give you nothing and you give me everything. That's the way it's going to work. It's the only way it can possibly work because I've got nothing to offer you. The amazing thing is Jesus said, yes, I'll take that. I'll take that deal. You give me nothing and I'll give you everything. How's that? The only thing I'm going to take from you is your sorry sins. Now then, you got to think at that last one, the impertinence of the request. We're talking about Jesus coming in His kingdom. Remember, Jesus is dying here. And it takes a little bit of faith to see a dying person and say, this is the Christ that's going to reign on earth. He's dying. Jesus is hung on the cross just like the thieves. That took a little bit of faith for Him to realize This is the true Messiah, and he's dying for some reason, but he said he's going to come back. Because they were saying that down at the foot of the cross. They were saying, he said he's going to come back. He said he's going to reign. He said he could do this. He said he could do that. Well, this thief on the cross believed him. He said, this is the one. He is going to come back and he's going to reign. And so he makes this impertinent request. Lord, how about me in your kingdom? How's that? You know what the Bible says about his kingdom? He said he's going to purge out of it everything that offends. They're not going to be any horrible, sorry person in his kingdom. That's what the Bible says. But this impertinent thief had the gall to look at Jesus and say, how about me first? Put me in your kingdom, Lord. You know what? It just bothers people for people to be that impertinent. Who do they think they are coming up and asking for that? You remember when the two apostles, brethren, James and John, came up and asked Jesus if they could sit on his right hand and on his left? You know what the other apostles thought? Who do they think they are? What are we, chopped liver? What's the idea that you guys can come up and ask to be in front of us? You know what bothered Joseph's brethren so much? He kept on saying he was going to reign over them. What's the idea? What's the idea of somebody thinking that they have the right to come and ask Jesus for this? He says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And I can see all those priests and all those Pharisees and all those religious uppities and those princes all down there at the foot of the cross saying, who does he think he is? He's asking to be in his kingdom. But Jesus said yes. He said, you're going to be with me. Not just when I come back in my kingdom. You're going to be with me today. Today in paradise. Now, believe it or not, I'm not going to preach about that thief. I'm going to preach about the other thief. Because there were two thieves. I want you to think about this other thief. Look what he says, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. There was another thief that day on the cross that we happen to know is in hell today. And the reason he is in hell is not because he was a thief. Because we know that because there was another thief, exactly the same condemnation, who's not in hell. The reason this thief went to hell was for something else. Not because he's a horrible bad sinner or worse than anybody else. He was a bad sinner, and he probably was worse than a lot of other people. But he wasn't worse than that other thief that died and went to heaven. He was the same. And yet, one of these thieves went to heaven, and the other thief went to hell. What's the difference? Unbelief? Maybe. I've had people say they believe and they still don't come to the Lord. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what the difference is. The difference is attitude. He had several attitudes you can see in this passage. Several attitudes that kept him from asking that same petition. He did not come to Jesus for salvation. Perhaps because he didn't believe Jesus was anything. But I want you to see some attitudes. The first thing I want you to see is his focus during his life. This fellow was a thief. And think about this, because thieves are everywhere. Thieves are all over the place. Thieves are dime a dozen. It's easy to find a thief. But this fellow was a thief during the midst of one of the greatest revivals in history, the greatest revival in history. We're talking about the very Messiah that had been promised and predicted and prophesied for thousands of years, had come, had been duly announced. He had the entire nation swarming around him, both foes and friends. He had John the Baptist, who was an extremely famous preacher, famous even well beyond Judea. And he had John the Baptist saying, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this Messiah was going around healing everybody. He was casting out demons. He was healing. He was teaching us his doctrines that nobody had ever heard before. They were just amazed at the grace that came out of his mouth. This was the greatest revival that had ever happened. And somebody, while they were, ever all these people were out being baptized in Jordan, and while all these people were out listening on the mount to his sermon on the mount, and while all these people were getting their neighbors healed, they were carrying them on beds, and they were being healed, and devils were being cast out. While all that was happening, somebody was back behind, breaking into people's houses. Boy, you talk about missing out. You know what his attitude was? I want their stuff. I want their stuff. Give me more stuff. That guy's got a goat I want. That guy's got... This guy over here has a flat screen I want. He wanted money. He wanted stuff. He didn't want to have to work for it. He didn't like those 9-to-5 jobs. Of course, back in those days, it was probably 6-to-6. For a penny a day, yeah. He didn't like that kind of job. He wanted other people's stuff. Can you imagine the greatest revival in all history, the greatest preacher in all history, walking around, going to every town, healing everybody that came and asked. Everybody. The talk of everybody. And he was so focused on your flat screen TV, he wouldn't go to those meetings. He'd just go to your house while you were gone. I gotta say, that's real narrow-minded. You got your blinders on, all you're worried about is stuff. Really, this life, what you're thinking about in this life is just accumulating more stuff? Is this what you're looking at? You're looking at what we can see? You know, we look a new phone, you know, maybe, or a new television, or a new car, or what is it? Is this what you want out of life? You want stuff. The Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. And you know the reason why he says that? Because that's all you need to be content. All this other stuff is just extra. It's really pretty meaningless. You can get along fine without it. I'll let you know something. You can get along fine without that thing you really want to go get today. You can get along fine without it. And just to prove it to yourself, postpone your purchase of it for a month. You don't have to buy that boat today. Sorry if you've just recently bought a boat. Don't hold that against me. Wait a month and see if you don't die in that month. I'm telling you know somebody could lose their soul because they have the attitude of wanting stuff. Covetousness. You know what the Bible says? The love of money is the root of all evil. Now I realize that's what the Bible says. There's a whole lot of Bibles that don't say that at all anymore. They don't like what that says. But it's trying to warn you about something. The old Bible's trying to tell you the love of money is the root of all evil. You could lose your soul. The Bible says, while some coveting after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You realize that somebody so focused on getting your stuff that he missed out on the greatest revival in history. I'm amazed by that. I wonder if it's possible that you have been so focused on the wrong thing in your life. You're so focused on this thing here, and what you don't realize, you're missing out on something really big that's happening just around the corner. Maybe you've judged that that's boring and this is more interesting. Maybe you've judged that that's tedious, that's time-consuming. Maybe that's going to be too much work. Maybe you've judged it wrong. Maybe you think it's not worth the trouble. Maybe what it is, you're looking at the wrong thing. That was this thief. He's in hell today because he was looking at the wrong thing. Do you realize how close he came to being saved? Do you realize how he had an example set right in front of him and a positive reaction from the man that could give him salvation, and all he had to do was change his focus? But no, he was a thief. The Bible says that when all those other people, seeing Jesus hung up there, this man cast the same in his teeth. Meaning, all these other people, well, they were focusing. Have you ever been influenced by a crowd? You know, where everybody's shouting something and you kind of like get in the mood? Like go to a sporting event, go to the Spurs, and they start making that music and everybody starts, and there are people standing up, you know? I think you ought to try it. Go there, and when they have that wave that goes around the crowd, you just sit there real still. Don't stand up. But the truth is, if you get into it, right? You get excited. You start shouting yourself. You start getting excited. Yes, we just made a basket. It's worth 2 points. It's amazing. This fella was being crucified, and he was so focused on the way the crowd was acting that when they were yelling all these taunts to Jesus, he did the same thing. He cast the same in his teeth. Are you so hooked up on the multitude, so hooked up on the crowd, so hooked up on popularity, so influenced by the people around you that when they do wrong, you do wrong? That is an amazing thing. The fact is, we all get influenced by crowds. This fellow was so focused on being part of the crowd that he was willing to despise Jesus Christ as he was being crucified. Let me tell you another attitude that he had. He was completely, brazenly ignoring his own guilt. Now you see, the one thief, he says, I'm guilty. I'm in the same condemnation. And I'm justly condemned. He could not get it out of his mind how guilty he was. Maybe he had a parent, a mom or a dad or both, that were told him all the time he's not supposed to steal, and he's been stealing, and now he's caught, now he's going to die, and he had in his mind that he was guilty. I'm guilty! I'm guilty! I'm justly condemned, but not this thief. He wasn't even thinking about his guilt. He was casting the same in their teeth. He was doing anything. Everything was in his mind except his guilt. You realize that there are people today who they are thinking about everything in the world except their own guilt. I was talking to Debbie, I believe it was today, might have been last night, I don't remember, we've had a lot of conversations. Me and Deb talk, just in case you didn't know. We talk. Actually, she talks, I do most of the listening. No, that ain't true, I'm sorry, I'm just being mean to her. Now I forgot where I was going with that. No, the truth is we were talking about how we justify our sin. How we are constantly somehow figuring out, calculating ways to make us have a good reason to have done what we did. And we always have a reason. And people are capable of justifying the most horrendous, awful, evil things. I mean, rapists justify their rape, and murderers justify their murder, and thieves justify their stealing. It's all because they ignore their own guilt. They just plain do not see their own guilt. It's like their conscience is just mush. It's just been abused all their life, and now they can't see how guilty they are and what they've done and how they've harmed. They don't pay attention to what damage is done. Don't pay attention to how much people have been hurt by them. But it's not just that. It's not just that he had the attitude of ignoring his own guilt and justifying his actions. How is it possible that he forgot that he was a thief? Hanging on the cross, casting that same thing into Jesus' teeth and mocking and trying to be part of the crowd and completely overlooking that he was a thief. Just not just that. Look what it says in verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. Now rail is an old English word that means utter abusive language. He uttered abusive language to Jesus. You know, let me tell you something. There's an awful lot of bitterness in people. An awful lot of bitterness in people because they're blaming other people for everything. When you ignore your own guilt, you wind up blaming other people for everything. You blame the government. If you're poor, you blame rich people. I got news for you. If you're poor, it ain't rich people's fault. And you know what? The Bible actually assigns reasons for poverty. And we have studies done in our country that tell you reasons for poverty. You know what? One of the number one, in fact, the number one reason for poverty in the United States is fornication. They're not preaching that from their Senate bully pulpits. But that's what it is. It's fornication. It's unwed motherhood. It's the number one cause of poverty in these United States. But you know what? You know what people who have raised children in unwed motherhood, and if you're that way, look, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just telling you, this is true. This is the reality. They'll raise their children in this kind of a situation, and their children are disadvantaged from the start, all their lives disadvantaged. And then when they get to a certain age, somebody tells them, well, it's not really your fault. It's not your mom's fault, and it's not your decisions, and it's not all that. You know whose fault it is? Those people over there. And a bitterness builds up to the point where all they can do is blame other people for everything that happens in their life. I have been approached as a pastor for 30-something years. I have been approached by people who come to me and tell me problems that they have in my life. And my constant objective is to try to show them where these things come from. And you'll be amazed how much resistance there is to someone telling a person how this happened, why this turns out this way, why does somebody treat you this way, why did you get fired from your job, why did these things happen? There's reasons. Do you know this fellow was a thief? But all he could do was blame other people. He was railing at Jesus. What had Jesus done against him? I've noticed that sometimes people ignore their own guilt by seeing how much wrong other people have done to them. Now I want you to put a calculator to it, how many people you run across in a month. How many opportunities there are for somebody to do you wrong. And yet you're just one person. And so obviously you're going to have more wrong done to you than you do to other people. Hello? There are hundreds of people that can do you wrong. You're always going to have more people doing you wrong than you to other people. And if you're actually doing more wrong than other people do to you, you really need to repent. The fact is, you're going to have a lot of people do you wrong. Just drive in traffic and count how many times somebody cuts you off rudely, does something irritating or wrong to you, and count how many times you do it to other people, and you'll find out they do it more to you than you do it to them. So you're justified, right? You're okay. Look, that's just a calculator. You can put a calculator to it and realize that's not a justification for your doing wrong. You cannot blame other people. You can't say, well, they just did it to me, so I can do it to you. That's stupid. You can't think that way. You can't reason that way. You do not have a right to do wrong. And this man was blaming other people. You know, he was dying, but he could blame the justice system. He could say, I don't think the justice system treated me right. And maybe they did treat him wrong. Maybe the policeman abused him when he arrested him. Might have happened. All kinds of things happen. But then he goes to the cross with this attitude, it's everybody else's fault. And he loses his soul. He didn't have to lose his soul. This man did not have to lose his soul. He was that close to being saved. He was that close to being in paradise. He had the example set in front of him. And he went to his grave rebellious. I'm going to tell you one more thing. Then I'm going to close. He had the attitude of stubbornness after he was rebuked. And I'm going to warn you something. If you're going to get saved, it's going to be after a rebuke. You see, salvation comes after repentance. You don't get saved if you're not repentant. That is, if you're not admitting that you're wrong and that God is right and you're not changing your mind about things and coming to God and saying, God, forgive me. If you're coming to God like, you know, making a covenant between friends, it's not going to work. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people just go to God sort of like even keeled and say, you know, him and me, God's my co-pilot, we're going to get along fine because I'm making a deal with him. Forget that. That's not how it happens. People do not get saved that way. People get deluded that way. But they get saved by coming to the realization that they've done wrong. And the way that happens is God sends a messenger to say, you've done wrong. God says, show to my people their sin. Preach it to them. Let them know. And so the way you're going to get saved is to have the right attitude after you are rebuked. Somebody comes to you and says, you're doing wrong. What's your attitude? I know some of you in here have a bad attitude when somebody comes to you and says, you've done wrong. I know that. It happens. Sometimes it's not even personal. You just took it personal. Somebody gets up behind the pulpit and says, you shouldn't be doing this thing. And you get yourself all messed up because your attitude about being rebuked is just the wrong attitude. And it cost this man his soul. You see, because there was another thief. And this other thief said, you know something? You are justly condemned just like me. And you ought to fear God more than you do. And the fact is, this man hasn't done anything wrong. And the fact is, this man can save our souls. And the fact is, what we ought to do is give ourselves to him and see if he'd have mercy on us. And you know what that guy says? Oh, phooey. You know something? I can just see him saying, who are you to tell me anything? You're a thief. I got news for you. If you're going to be corrected for your sin, it's going to be by a sinner. You'll be able to find some fault in that person. If the preacher can stands up here and says, you shouldn't be doing this thing or that thing or the other thing, I guarantee you could look into that preacher and you could find something to criticize him about. And you could go out there and you could say, you know that preacher, he's such a hypocrite because he does this and he does that and he says this and he says that, and he is just not a perfect person. And then you lose your soul. Or you lose something. Because of the attitude. Now, let me tell you something. Having a bad attitude has all kinds of consequences. I realize that. But there ain't no consequence to compare to losing your soul for a bad attitude. This man was at the point of salvation. He was there at the event that culminates all of history. Jesus dying on the cross and taking all the wrath of God, accepting it on His person, and carrying that sin and burying it in the depths of the sea. This was Jesus doing that at that moment. What a bad time to have a bad attitude. That's a bad time to have a bad attitude. And this man, he gets a rebuke. What a wonderful blessing that somebody pointed out to him his sin and that all he had to do was fear God. All he had to do was change his attitude and come to Jesus and ask Jesus, and Jesus given him the example that he would receive even him. He would receive even him. This thief had every reason to believe that if he had said, you know something? You're right. You're right. I am condemned and I am justly condemned and I've had a bad attitude all my life and I was looking for stuff and now I've thrown away my life and I'm sorry. And the fact that I scorned Jesus Christ while he was hanging on a cross, he could have looked at Jesus and said, Lord, would you forgive me? And Jesus would have forgiven him. But he didn't do that. Just how much do you hate Jesus that you would not ask him to forgive you, to save your soul? What is the deal? Was it pride? He's not going to humble himself while he's hanging naked on a cross? Seriously? He doesn't want to humble himself? No, I'm too proud to be telling you know, my sins to anybody. He's hanging naked on a cross. How could he be proud at that moment? But pride is an insidious, evil thing that gets in our hearts and we can't get it out. And somebody's so proud on their deathbed, they will not give up their sin. They won't admit that God's right. They won't humble themselves. Many a person has walked out of this room right here, walked out because they're too proud to accept what God is telling them about their sin. Too proud to say, I'm wrong. Too proud to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Too proud to go out into that out there in the parking lot and get baptized in His name. Too proud. They lose their soul because of their pride. You can't be stubborn after a rebuke or you might lose your soul. Hatred. Bitterness. You got to watch out for those roots of bitterness. And a lot of people are living in bitterness today. You see it all the time. When I was in high school, a long time ago, during the Vietnam War, I actually was in ROTC during the Vietnam War, in our high school junior ROTC. We had to wear our uniforms, and let me tell you something, that was an exercise in patience. You had all these people spitting and hating and cursing, and they were so full of bitterness, and I would wear the uniform, and they would hate my guts. They don't know me from Adam. Except I was just a weird little kid wearing a uniform. People are so full of bitterness. So full of hatred. People will feel like everything is against them and they just hate. Some people can just hate God just because, just in general, they're just bitter. Just bitter. But can God come to you and say, why don't you just give it up? Give up your blaming others. Give up your hatred. Give up your sorry attitude. Why don't you just admit you're wrong? Why don't you humble your pride? Why don't you get yourself out of this mode that you're in, out of this rut you're in? Why don't you just come to God and say, God, forgive me. Change me. Save me. Remember me. The fact is, this thief missed out on the greatest opportunity that anybody has ever had. He was there. The Savior was there. The Savior was obviously in the mood to save. Ready to go. The offer was there. The example was there. It was all there. And this man clamped his mouth shut and died hanging on a cross and lost his soul. Don't be like this man. Don't be like this man. Don't be so stubborn. Why don't you let God tell you you're wrong? Why don't you just let God say, don't go that way. Don't think that way. Don't be that way. What does God have to do to get you to change your mind? What does God have to do? Would it help you if God humbled Himself? Would it help you if God broke His own heart? Would it help you if He suffered the way you've suffered? Would it help you at all if He came to you and begged you? Would it help you? Because He's done that. He's done all of that. He's wanting you to change your attitude. Don't be like this thief. Let's bow our heads.